Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Great to have you here on this holiday weekend. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you chose to come this way, whether you're just visiting family or checking out the church for the first time. We hope you'll come back again and let us get a chance to get to know you better. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And most of it will be on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be beginning in verse 1 here in just a second. In case you're wondering why the rings were up here on the screen at the beginning of our time, we're going to be talking about the parable of the wedding banquet. I thought to myself this morning, I should have had Mike do this one, because their family is part of wedding planning for Josh and Jamie and all the excitement that goes with that. And I naturally take myself back in my mind with this kind of topic about 17 years. And 17 years ago, just a couple weeks ago, I proposed to my wife on a pier in Fairhope, Alabama. I had the ring in my pocket all day, was trying to decide if that was going to be the day it happened or not, but was pretty sure that it should. There we are on this pier, and it's probably, I don't know, maybe the length of this building, a decent-sized pier. It's evening, and so it's like a nice moonlight over the bay and all the romantic stuff and all of that. And we were out there, and I thought, this is the perfect time, the perfect setting. And I look down at the pier, and the slats are just a little too far apart for me to be comfortable. Because I know what I spent on this ring just a couple days earlier, and I thought, if I drop this through the slats in this pier, what's going to happen? And so I thought, what can I do to make sure? And so probably the only person in the course of history who has done this, I'm wearing a polo over an undershirt, and I thought, if I took the polo off and put it down here, then I still have a shirt on, so we're all good, but then it won't fall through the slats. And so I start to take the polo off, and Stacey's like, what are you doing? And so I put the polo down on the thing, and we're both sitting there on the pier, and I get the ring out, and I get ready to say what I'm going to say, whatever profound thoughts are going through my mind, and she says, aren't you going to get down on one knee? And I said, well, you're sitting on the pier. If I get down on one knee, I'm actually above you. That kind of, and she's like, but you're supposed to get down on one knee. And so I got on one knee and proposed, and she said yes, and the ring didn't fall through the slats, and everything was great. So for the next several months, we had a fairly short engagement. It was about 7 months, something like that, 6.5. We went into wedding planning mode, which I learned very quickly as the guy in wedding planning mode. I should have shared this with you a while ago, Josh. Your job is to nod. And, you know, if there's two colors and she says, which one is better, you know, maybe rock, scissors, paper or something, but for the most part, your job is just to nod. And even if you have an opinion, chances are you're better off just hanging on to that. And so we went into wedding planning mode, and I found that I always had opinions at the wrong time, which has kind of been how my life works. And we would go through all this stuff, and one of the things we kept coming back to, which is what relates to this whole story, is we were members at the time at the College Church of Christ in Searcy, Arkansas, which is, if you have ever seen the Churches of Christ in the United States book that we have in the office, great reading, but it's on the front section, there is the largest 25 Churches of Christ in the United States, and it's always on that list. It's hovers somewhere around 12 to 1,600, depending on how many students decide to go that year. Good-sized building that probably seats about 1,000 or 1,200. They have a couple services every Sunday. And we thought to ourselves, you know, here we are. We were 26 and 27 at the time, well out of college. All those college friends have gone their way and done whatever they're doing. We were both working jobs in small companies at the time, and we thought, this is going to look so empty with the 40 people that are going to show up for our wedding with a 1,200-seat auditorium, and what are we going to do? And we kept thinking of, you know, who do we invite and all of that stuff, and how does all this work? And that was kind of the nagging thing that kept coming back was, We don't want in the pictures for it to look like it's just this sparse group of people spread over the... So we came up with a plan of how to kind of herd people into one area and all that, where the pictures would look more full. And when it finally came around, there were plenty of people, and it was exciting. But I just remember the fretting about who's going to come. Who's going to show up for this thing? Who cares? Who really likes to go sit at a wedding and go through all that stuff if you're not there? I remember going through counseling and all of that stuff and them telling us, you know, you're going to forget everything that happens this day, which actually we remembered quite a bit, which is kind of surprising. But it was an exciting day. There was a lot of planning that went in, and there was still, even as we showed up that day, this thought in the back of my mind of, what if there are like 10 people that come for this? And there's actually more of us up front than there are out there. What's that going to look like? We look at this wedding banquet that has been prepared by a king here in Matthew chapter 22, and I would imagine that if you're the king, you don't go through those worries. Because who would not want to be invited to the wedding party of the son of the king? I think about, we have Independence Day that we celebrate tomorrow. We still have this fascination with the royals in England that I do not understand at all. How excited would you be if you received an invitation and airfare, I guess, because it'd be expensive, to go to Buckingham Palace for some kind of gathering? And for some of us, that would be like a huge deal. Maybe there are a few of you that wouldn't care. But we have this fascination. There are people that gather outside when there are weddings or births or deaths to be close to the event. And what if they just randomly came out there and said, you know, 100 of you folks, here, come on in. You need to be in the palace for this. And how quickly you would go and want to be a part of that. And that's kind of the setting we find here in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." It's going to be this great banquet. This great banquet that the king has set out to prepare. And you might think for a few minutes of what kind of preparations would go into that. What sort of planning would take place to make sure this is going to be a banquet to be remembered? Our wedding was in December. It was at Christmas time, and we still have Christmas decorations that were a thing that started with that wedding. We were excited about it. All the colors were chosen, all the how everything's going to be laid out. I remember helping to set up stuff before the wedding reception, and you get the white lattice out and all the greenery that goes on it and all of that. And just thinking, this is really neat. It's neat to think that all these people are going to come and they're going to celebrate with us what is going to happen here. And the king is planning this great wedding banquet for his son. And if you might think for a minute of your kids and how much you want whatever it is that they are going to have to be even better than what yours was. This king is set out to do something great, something incredible, and will invite some to come and be a part. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. They refused. And I think to myself, if I were invited to this wedding banquet of the king, what would cause me to refuse to go? I mean, that's a pretty big deal. And yet they refused to come. And I don't know what sort of excuses they had. They were busy, too much going on, other plans, just didn't care, didn't want to go sit through a wedding banquet. But whatever reasons they had, it was not what the king had in mind. He thought, if I set up this incredible, great thing, and then I invite people to come, they're going to jump at that opportunity. Because why wouldn't they? It's something so much better than what the average day would be. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." He had prepared all of this. And when they refuse, his initial thought is, maybe they just don't understand what they're refusing. I think to myself, and this will date me and a lot of us, let's make a deal. Remember that show? I used to think to myself, it'd be cool to be in the audience of that show. If I ever went to be in the audience, I would take like pockets full of things. Because if you had never seen the show, Monty Hall, the guy who hosted the show, it would always end, he would be walking through the audience and he would say, "Does anybody have a paper clip?" And if you had a paper clip, you'd pull it out of your purse or your pocket or whatever, and he'd give you $100. During the course of the show, they would have stuff on stage. And a lot of times they would have door number one and door number two and door number three. And they would say, would you like what's behind this one, or this one? And sometimes they might even show you one of the options. Okay, behind door number one, we have a new grill. But would you, instead of that, like to have what's behind door number two or door number three? And the fun of the show was always one of those doors, it would be like a burrow or something back there. And you would think, what am I going to do with a burrow? And it's not the car that I wish I would have gotten that's actually behind door number two. The king explains here, let me make sure you understand what it is you're saying no to. You're saying no to the banquet of the century. This is going to be the best banquet you will ever be invited to. Everyone who's everyone is going to want to be a part of this. Everything is ready. It's going to be incredible. Come here, be part of the banquet. But they paid no attention. They paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. They just paid no attention. Regular life got in the way. And you notice the things that they're going to, not terribly exciting. Can't do it, got to go to work. Can't do it, got to mow the lawn today. Got to plant the field, got to harvest the field, whatever it may be. And I think of God, which is clearly where this parable is heading, if you're not there already. I think of God and the fact that he has prepared for us something that's just amazing in heaven. He has prepared for us something that is so much better than this life, and yet so often people just get caught up in what's here. We get caught up in the next big thing here. We get caught up in our jobs here. We get caught up in our lawns and our gardens here. We don't have time to take hold of this gift. This morning on the way from my apartment to here, which is about a mile and a half, I passed, I think, 7 joggers, which is pretty normal for Eugene. It's the track city, it's what we do. And I thought to myself, I wonder what their story is. The last one I passed was a guy that looked to be, I don't know, 60, 65, in not peak physical condition, running in what didn't even look like a real running kind of outfit. It was like a white t-shirt and some kind of pants, and he's just kind of chugging along. And I thought, wonder what the rest of Sunday is like for these folks. Did they already go to early service somewhere and they're now jogging after that's over? Are they going to go to a late one somewhere? Or is God just not a part of anything they're going to do today? And I imagine probably that to be the truth more often than not. And I thought, do they know the banquet that has been prepared? Do they understand what it is that they're not a part of? And not to say, if you're visiting with us, it's not about whether you can sit in a chair for an hour and a half. That's not Christianity. It's a very, very small piece of what we do. But there is something so great out there for us that God has invited everyone to, and yet so many will just say, no, that's okay. I don't really have time for that. Don't really want to be a part of that. And then unfortunately, so many of us might do the same thing where we have this small piece where it takes hold when we show up, but for the rest of life, does our life really look like we are people who desperately want to attend this banquet? The rest, and you would think just not showing up would be enough. We knew when we sent out 100 and whatever invitations that we sent out that had all the fancy script and stuff on it, we knew that a lot of these people are not going to go. Now, what they teach you is hopefully they still send you a gift, because that's the proper etiquette, right? So you hope for that, and you know you take that over nothing, but you know that when you send some of these things out, you won't get the gift, you're not going to get the person to come, and nothing is going to happen. What you would never anticipate is what comes next. They seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed some of them. Just don't show up. Let's just go with that and not move on to this next step. They mistreated the messengers of the king. And if you look at another account of a very similar parable in the book of Luke, they even go after the son of the king in that parable. And interesting to think that all this king wants to do is give them something good. And in return, they pounce. And in our culture today, we shouldn't be surprised when that happens, because we've been told in multiple ways, on multiple occasions in the Bible, it's going to happen. There are going to be people that don't like you because of what you believe. There are going to be people that don't like God, even though all he's trying to do is reach out and give something. And if you are the king, and put this back in parable time for a moment, the last thing in the world you're expecting is, if I invite people to give them something great, they're going to go after the people I've sent out with the invitations. That just doesn't even seem logical, does it? And yet, as we look through Scripture, is that not the story? God sends prophets to warn people, and the people go after the prophets. God sends his son to try to get through to people, and the people go after his son. People are just not getting the message that this is something good. This is not something that you want to be upset about. The king was enraged, and why wouldn't he be? And again, if we take this from parable mode into meaning mode, God was enraged. And there are many states of God, many emotions of God that I enjoy thinking about. God was enraged is not one of them. God looks at what he has offered out, and people don't want it, and people ignore it, or people actually go to the other extreme of getting upset and taking action negatively against it, and God is enraged by that. And we, as people, get frustrated with God for being enraged. But if you think of him as the king preparing this banquet, why would he not be? What if, as we sent out those 100 and whatever invitations, we get 4 of them back in the mail, and they've been ripped up, and little notes attached saying, "I hope it's a disaster." How would we feel about that? God was enraged because these people took something that was supposed to be a wonderful gift and they turned it into something else. He was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. He's the king. That's what he can do. Now, we don't like to think of this side of God, but there is a side of God that is after justice too. And I would have a hard time if one of those invitations came back all shredded up with a nasty note in it, not wanting something toward that person. We talked in class this morning about loving our enemies and praying for them. I'd struggle a little bit to love that person and pray for them. And for God, he is enraged. He destroys and burns the cities, and he is just not pleased with what is going on. Because again, the root of all of this is he just wants to invite you to the party. There's this great banquet there. He doesn't want you to be left out. And so he invites and they ignore. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come." They did not deserve it. Now, we as Christians sometimes will take this to the other extreme of, since we're here every week, since we give, since we do, we deserve the things that God is going to give us. And that's not the thought he's after here. It's a gift, period. Now, we can act in such a way that makes it very clear we don't deserve that gift, as these folks did. But there's nothing we can do to earn this. This is God giving us something freely, and we either choose to accept it or we don't. Excuse me. So, he's not going to have an empty banquet. That's not the way God is going to work. And so if they're not going to take it, then let's see what we can do here. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. I thought to myself in my own wedding, if I look out here and there's 10 people, do I need to just go out and come on in? We got lots of cake, we got lots of stuff in here, and we need some warm bodies. And God says, I'm not going to have an empty party here. And so I'm going to go out and invite whoever will listen. And this is, by the way, I don't believe the point where we're starting to talk about the differences between Jews and Gentile, because that doesn't come in Scripture till quite a bit later. I think what we're looking here is, this is still all the Jews he's talking to, and you've got Jews who think this is something that is worth doing, and those who don't. And I think within church, we run into that same kind of thing of there are those who are willing to live in such a way that follows God, and there are those who show up and really this just doesn't take root in life. And so he says, I'll take anyone. I will take anyone who is just willing to accept and come here and be part of it. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. He was not prepared. Now, the fact that he is speechless when asked this question tells us a few things. Have you ever been at this point? Or maybe have you seen your kids at this point where something has gone wrong and you say, what happened here? And everyone just kind of stops and no one wants to answer. We were laughing the other day. My wife found an old text on her phone from Nathan. And the old text on her phone from Nathan said, we were out on a date. We were out to dinner. And Nathan and David were at home. It was last year sometime. And the text on there said, whatever David tells you, he's lying. And I thought to myself, okay, do we need to leave right now and go home? What's happening? And I think of this guy. He is speechless because he knows that he has done something wrong. Even these guests that were not the original guests understand there's etiquette to the wedding. And so I've got an invitation. I'm going to go put on my wedding attire to go to this thing. And I know that we live in 2016 in Oregon and wedding attire means nothing anymore. I get that. But in this day and time, that was a big deal. And so when the king approaches him, he realizes he's not done what he should have done to get ready for this. And I worry about us sometimes. Because we know that what God wants of us is for us, if we look at Galatians, to clothe us in Christ, or to clothe us in righteousness if we look at other places in Scripture. And when we show up for the banquet, have we done that? Are we clothed in Christ? Are we clothed in righteousness? Or are we just living life the way we live life? Because what God expects of us is something better because we know. And so when these guests show up and they're not ready, God is not okay with that either. And then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to be sent outside. And again, we look at things like this in Scripture sometimes and we have a hard time wrapping our minds around the idea that there's going to be this separation, yet we're told about it over and over and over again. Now, the beauty of this is, if we can look at it in a more positive sense for a minute, everybody's been invited. It's not as if there was just a line drawn down the middle and one group is going to be sent to the outside and the other group gets to come to the wedding banquet. Everyone has been invited. Everyone has the opportunity. And sometimes we find ourselves at the banquet. Sometimes we find ourselves as the people that are trying to invite others to be there. And I hope where we don't find ourselves is outside. Because that's not where we want to be. And that's why it's important for us to know that there will be some who choose to attend the banquet. There will be some who choose to prepare themselves to be there. And there will be others who don't want to be there because they're too busy. And there will be others who react very negatively towards this. And God tells us all of that ahead of time. All that's going to happen. But where do we want to find ourselves? And then he closes with this idea. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited. This is not a message that is for everyone but whatever blank you want to fill in. Everyone, many are invited, but few are chosen. And this morning, I hope we all just might be willing to step back and think, are we clothed in the wedding garments? Are we ready for the banquet? Have we accepted the invitation? Or have we moved on to something else? And for the people around us, I love what God does in the invitation, what the king in this parable does in the invitation, because he's not content with just one shot at it. Because there are people who are invited, and then they're not going to come. And the first thing he does is, well, hang on a second. Do you understand what you're missing here? And I hope we can follow that pattern, too, of not inviting once and then giving up. Of not telling someone what the banquet is going to be like and what's there for us and how much the king loves us just once, but that we will follow up on that. And then secondly, even after that, he's not content with an empty party. He moves on to tell others. And for each of us, I think we have that opportunity too to tell others around us about this great banquet that is coming. Because it is so much better than the excuses we use to not go. This morning, maybe you need the invitation in your own life. Maybe you need to remember that God has something prepared for you and that he just wants you to send back the RSVP. Maybe this morning you have gotten caught up in the work and in the yard and all of those other excuses that people use, and you have not really committed yourself to be a part of this banquet. Maybe you're hearing about this for the first time. Or maybe there's something you need in life that we can help with, something that we can pray with you about, something that we can be a church family and share in the difficulty or in the rejoicing or whatever it might be. But whatever needs you have, I love that all of this parable is built around the idea of an invitation. Something we do every week. And difficult for a lot of folks to ever walk down this aisle and to do that publicly. And I hope you understand that that's not the only way. I hope you know that God's invitation is one that comes directly from him and one that you can very much discuss with him or someone else here, and that there are other ways that you can respond other than just coming up. But if there is something you need, something that we can help you with in a public way, if you'd like to be baptized, clothed in Christ, and prepared for that wedding feast, please come as we stand and sing.